Well, turn with me in your Bibles this afternoon to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And let's bow together for prayer. Lord, we give you thanks that you are the author and finisher of our faith, that when you begin a good work, that you will complete it until the day of Christ. We thank you for our Lord Jesus, who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Help us, Lord, this afternoon to understand a little bit more of what these words mean. We pray, Lord, that we would see you in all of our walk with you by faith, that we would behold your good hand in our lives, and then in accordance with your good word, that you would lead us sweetly along the path of righteousness. And even in the times of difficulty, trial, and trouble, even in times of persecution, that we would see that you are with us, that you are for us. Be gracious to us, we pray, and may we be blessed and benefited by this time together this afternoon. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 1, I'll read you verses 8. I'll start in verse 7, and we'll read to verse 11. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Well, when we read the words of Christ saying that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, it may conjure up in our minds that which is true and appropriately applied to him, but we may forget the context in which these verses were written, and thus we may miss the real intent of his saying them. It is true that Jesus Christ was the Alpha, in the sense that we read of him in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. And it is true that Jesus Christ will be the Omega, the one who will bring about the end of the age. And he will bring it to pass by returning, as it says here in verse 7, in the clouds, as we read about, and as I spoke to you about before in a previous sermon. And we're further to understand, however, that he is the beginning and the end of all things related to the gospel, related to his church, related to our faith, and related to everything about our walk with him. And that is how great and powerful and glorious our Lord Jesus is, that he is involved from beginning to end, very intimately, very closely, with your faith and mine. I want you to see that this great declaration by the Lord Jesus of what he is mentioned twice in verses 8 and 11, and that we find something very significant in between them. It is the sufferings of the Apostle John and the sufferings of the people of God to whom he is writing. And this was deliberate on the part of the Holy Spirit to put the sufferings of John in between these two references of Jesus Christ being the Alpha and the Omega. We're living in a world that wants to oppose the progress of the gospel. The purpose of John's writing this book, therefore, is that when the faith of Christians is low and they are called to suffer for it, Then they will, as John, hear the voice of the Scripture behind them, as loud as a trumpet, saying to them that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end of everything that they want to become and everything that they want to see happen in relation to the progress of truth in their lives. So what we want to do this afternoon is this. We want to ask this question. In what tangible ways is the Lord Jesus Christ the Alpha and the Omega of His saints so that they can be faithful witnesses unto Him? That's the question that we want to ask. And there are three tangible ways given to us in this text. First of all, He's the Alpha and the Omega in their tribulations. In their tribulations. Secondly, He is the Alpha and the Omega in the kingdom, it says here. And thirdly, He is the Alpha and the Omega in the building of their patience. First of all, He is the Alpha and the Omega in their tribulations. Verse 9, I, John, your brother and companion in the kingdom, in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now you'll remember back in verse 4 that it was the Father who was spoken of as the one who was and is to come. But here in verse 9, it is most clearly and definitely spoken of in relation to Jesus Christ, which is a real proof of His deity. Because the one described here is the Almighty. Jesus Christ is described here as the Almighty. This is the one who is coming with clouds in verse 7, and the one who is the Son of Man in verse 13. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, it says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. And the verse, that verse is set in the context of the Christians of that day being exhorted to consider who had the rule over them, who had spoken the word of God to them, and they're exhorted to follow their faith. That is, the faith of those who were their pastors and those who spoke the word of God to them. Follow their faith, considering the outcome of their conduct, it says. So here we find an almost identical situation to the one mentioned in the book of Hebrews. John has been banished to the Isle of Patmos for preaching and proclaiming the word of God and testifying of Jesus Christ as the only Savior of sinners. And he speaks to the seven churches to which he is writing as brethren and companions in the tribulation that he is experiencing and that they are experiencing as well. John's not alone in the tribulation that he's speaking of. He's speaking of it as something to which many churches in that day were falling prey, that is, to the persecuting powers of the Romans. The Romans persecuted the Christians who said that Jesus was Lord, but who would not acknowledge Caesar to be Lord. It was at the end of the Emperor Domitian's reign from 81 to 96 AD that John was banished to this island. He was looked up to as the last apostle, the faithful elder, the beloved teacher who had resided at Ephesus for 30 years. And now he is taken away from them. And they no doubt were suffering for the sake of the gospel as well. It was not the same kind of tribulation, but it was tribulation. And sometimes Christians in our day, and I'm going to diverge here for a few minutes, especially those of the premillennial, pre-tribulational, dispensational variety, get all caught up in the thinking about what they call the Great Tribulation and being taken away in the rapture before this Great Tribulation is supposed to come. They think that they're going to be delivered from what they call the wrath of God during the seven-year period of time. The Scriptures, by the way, do not teach this. And you may be surprised to think that this is so. I'm going to attempt to prove it to you in the next few minutes. Rather, they force the passage in Daniel 9 into the New Testament with what they call the gap theory of the 70 weeks prophecy of Daniel. But if you'll turn with me over to Daniel 9, verse 24, I'd like to show you something from this passage. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24. It says there that 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out. Now here in Daniel chapter 9, you'll find that 70 sevens are decreed for the Jewish people. That's what's being talked about here, for your people, he says to Daniel. They are weeks of years. You'll find often in prophecy that a period of time is placed for another greater period of time. And that's what you have here. These are weeks of years. It is a period of 490 years. The first period of 7 weeks takes us up to the rebuilding of the city. The streets and the walls shall be built again, even in troublous times. Then the 62 weeks brings us up to the time of the beginning of Christ's ministry, the time when John the Baptist began to preach. For the law and the prophets were until John, it says in Luke 16:16, and since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached. And then the final week brings us to the completion of Christ's ministry. In other words, Christ's ministry in the final week began with John the Baptist, the law and the prophets preached until that time. And then 7 years later, Jesus is crucified and brings an end to the 70 years. There is no gap theory here. There is no reason to place the either half or the whole 7 years, that last 7 years, way up here in this point in time in which we're living now. It says that Messiah, that is Jesus Christ, shall be cut off, but not for himself. In other words, that he would die for our sins. He confirmed the covenant with many for 1 week, that 7 years of ministry, which takes in both John's ministry and the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Then it says in the middle of that week, which scholars like Adam Clark and Dean Prudhoe believe should be understood as the latter half of that week. The end of Christ's 3.5 year ministry brings an end to sacrifice by the offering of himself as a sacrifice for sins. And that completes, I'm saying, the 70 weeks prophecy. And the latter part of verse 26 and 27 then is a prophecy of the wars of the Jews against the Romans, and takes it all the way up to the coming of Titus with the Roman armies in 70 AD coming to destroy the city and the sanctuary. So you see, it does not relate to Christ's second coming at all, but rather to his first coming. You say, well, how could so many interpreters of prophecy in our day be so wrong concerning this prophecy and try to make it say something that it does not say? If they are wrong at this point, I'm saying to you, they are wrong about the nature of their great tribulation and the time of the rapture, as well as being before this 7 year period of time. The abomination of desolation has already taken place in 70 AD when the Roman armies with the eagles on their standards came into the sanctuary of the Most High God and they desecrated it. Jesus says, "For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered," Matthew 24:28. The Great Tribulation of Matthew 24:21 is related to the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. The Jewish nation is destroyed. The people are scattered to be desolate. Even to this day, they are desolate. Our Lord Jesus Christ was the Alpha and the Omega of the Jewish nation. He is the King of the nations, the King of kings, and Lord of lords. He was Israel's beginning when He came in pre-incarnate form, and He revealed Himself to Abraham and to Sarah and told them that they were going to have a child. He met Jacob at the fords of the Jabbok and wrestled with him there and told him that he would receive a new name, that he would be Israel. He came to His own in His incarnation, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they would not receive Him. He nevertheless chose His 12 apostles from the Jewish nation, said to them that He would build His church, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. He has also been the Alpha and Omega of the church age in which we presently live. He was there at the beginning of the outreach of the church at Pentecost, and He sent His Spirit to His church and began preaching the preaching of His gospel to the nations. He was with His persecuted people when Satan's strategy was to destroy the church through a succession of 10 Roman emperors who wanted the worship of all of their citizens to come to themselves. He was with His struggling church during the days of the battles for the definition of the doctrinal truths of the Trinity, the deity of Christ, salvation by grace through faith alone. He has been the Alpha and the Omega in all the tribulations of His church during this time period from the rise of the papal Antichrist until now. And He shall be with us to enable us to be faithful witnesses in the days to come as well. He will be the Alpha and the Omega to ride the white horse of Revelation 19 to conquer the false system of Babylon, false Babylon, the Roman Antichrist. And He shall send His Spirit in greater measure and light and power at the beginning of the millennium to the conversion of many among the nations. Now, you and I, however, having said all that, and I wanted to try to give you an overview of what has happened in church age in short format, you and I need to be concerned about a much more general tribulation that concerns Christians in all generations. We don't need to be worried so much about a great tribulation of 7 years that is coming. We need to be concerned that we are able to see that tribulation may come to us, that we will not be taken out in a rapture before whatever difficulties come at the end of the time period that we're in now. I'm not speaking of the end of the age. I'm speaking about this end of the time period of the Roman Antichrist, which was prophesied and which I have labored in the better part of 50 sermons to deliver to you and show you the truth about this. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 15 and verse 18. John chapter 15 and verse 18. This is the kind of tribulation that you and I need to worry about, or not maybe to worry about, but to be concerned about in our day. We find the tribulation will be a characteristic of the whole church age. It says this. Jesus says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated Me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted Me, and He was perfect, pure, and holy, if they persecuted Me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do for you, to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this has happened, that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. So you can see here that what we're being taught is that we are to expect, as believers, tribulation all through this church age at various points and stages. We're not to expect that we're to be raptured out. And I've labored to try to show you that the rapture will not happen until Jesus Christ comes again personally, physically, in his second coming, and at that time will be the resurrection of the dead. Now, if you have that truth in your mind, that will save you from a lot of mistakes being made in prophecy. If the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes back, is going to raise all the dead and the general resurrection is going to take place, there is no place for a millennium after Jesus returns. And every good pre-tribulational, pre-millennial prophetic person that holds those views believes that the millennium is to follow Christ's second coming. It cannot possibly be. It cannot possibly be. You'd have resurrected saints alongside of sinners, which was never the purpose in the plan of God, to be able to see such a crazy thing take place. When Christ comes back, it'll be the end of the world. And we need to remember that. But we do need to remember all the time that we're thinking about that. We need to remember that there may indeed come a time of persecution in the days in which we live. There may indeed come a time when you and I will have to face the idea that the rapture hasn't taken place and people will be saying, where is the sign of his coming? You see? And that's the great deception, my friends. The great deception is in thinking that the rapture is coming when perhaps tribulation is right around the corner, when difficulty and persecution and opposition may be right around the corner, and yet so many Christians will not be ready for it. And they will not believe it when they see it. And a good many of them will abandon the faith because they didn't believe that they would have to remain around to see a time of persecution. And you and I need to understand that we're not greater than our Master. And we're not greater than those who had to stand up and die by the droves in the early church when the emperors had them die because they wouldn't bow to them. They would only bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm saying Christ is the Alpha and the Omega in all of our tribulations. John was banished for preaching the word and testifying of Jesus. Paul was treated in the same way, and in Acts 14:22, he and Barnabas strengthened the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. They knew that there would be a beginning and an end to their tribulations, and they knew that Christ would be with them all the way through it. And I'm going to be much briefer in my next 2 points, so hold on. Here I come. The second tangible way that Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega of his saints is in regard to the kingdom. Verse 9 says, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom of Jesus. Now I think that John means this in relation to the kingdom's advance. The truth advances in this very unlikely way, through the power of Christ being seen in the weakness and difficulty, even the suffering of men as they live and preach the truth about Christ. Now that seems very unlikely, doesn't it? I think that we always think of the Apostle Paul as being some great and striking figure. He was a very small man. He had to write to the Galatians and say, you did not despise my weakness when I came to you. We don't know what that weakness was, but they think it was his eyes, that he was nearly blind. I mean, you stop to think about it. It's through weakness that the church has conquered, because people see the power of the risen Christ in those who otherwise would never be able to share the gospel under such adverse circumstances. This is how it was that Christ, who is the foundation stone, went about to establish his kingdom. And this is how it will be with his church, I'm saying his people. It is living righteously, preaching boldly, and then bearing testimony to Jesus Christ. Sealing your testimony with suffering for the truth, if so be that it comes your way. Being willing humbly to take opposition from those who you are trying to convince that this is the way to eternal life, everlasting joy, and peace. I'm saying that this takes the power and the timing of the Alpha and the Omega. You follow me, if you will. Jesus Christ orchestrates this by his power. He orchestrates the sufferings, the difficulties, the trials of his people so that they can show forth his strength of grace in the midst of their weaknesses. How could the kingdom advance with John on the island of Patmos when he is banished, forlorn, far from his beloved disciples? How could the gospel go forward when Paul was in prison a good point, many points in time? And yet it did. It flourished even more because of all those oppositions. So it will be by Christ's resurrection power producing the ability to continue to abide in the Word and drawing strength from our fellowship with the risen Christ and seeing other Christians in the church as fellow sufferers for the truth, that they could go on then realizing that Christ was with others as well. John calls them companions in the tribulation. Companions in tribulation. The word for companions here means partners or partakers or fellow worshipers with him. So we do receive great encouragement when we see Christ's great power at work in everyday people like ourselves to enable us to stand and to continue to bear witness to the truth in an evil day. And then thirdly, and very briefly again, John is our brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, it says here. So the patience of Jesus Christ is being built into the lives of his saints. It is built into them by his almighty power. It is by this means that they can wait for the triumphant outcome and endure to the end, knowing that they're going to be sustained by Christ's great power and strength. They have the love of Christ to sustain them, even as it says in Romans chapter 5, verses 3-5. You can turn over there with me. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5 says this. It says, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations." That's a very funny way to put it, isn't it? We glory in tribulations. We take pleasure in these things. We boast in these things. We glory. We revel in these things. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. That's the word patience. It's translated patience in the King James. Perseverance, character. It says there in character, hope. And hope does not disappoint. It says there because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So you see, we have the Alpha and the Omega with us. He will control the beginning of our learning to bear suffering for his name's sake. You say to me, "Well, I don't think I could ever suffer for him." He'll control the beginning of that. He knows exactly how to bring you into times of suffering for his name's sake, so that you will be able to endure by his power being with you and his word residing richly in your heart. He'll control the beginning of your learning to bear suffering for his name's sake. And he will bring it to a good issue. You need to have faith that this is the case. But it will be His love, I'm saying to you, that will sustain you in the midst of that. His love is poured out in your heart. It's a very great and present reality in your sufferings. It says so in Romans chapter 8 where it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded," he says, "that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So you see here that tribulation produces endurance and perseverance that leads to more and more proven character and hope. And this Christ teaches us in His time and His way. You remember what He said to the Apostle Paul when he was first converted? Ananias didn't want to go to Him. He says, "Go, for He is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before Gentiles and kings, and I will show Him how much He must suffer for my name's sake." Remember that? So by the grace of Christ, I'm saying, He causes us to rejoice, even in tribulations, even in the things that are so very difficult interpersonally between ourselves and others who do not want the truth of the gospel. The voice of the Lord Jesus is like a trumpet behind John to assert this powerful truth that He will orchestrate by His power everything that relates to your and my becoming faithful witnesses to Him in a world that wants to oppose Him and His kingdom's advance. Don't let your fears control you in relation to your faith, but learn to pray and trust that He will order all things for you. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Let's pray together. We thank You, Father, for the precious words of this passage that show us how present a help You are, our God. How a very present help in time of trouble You are, in time of persecution and difficulty, when the nations are raging in uproar and in tumult. You are the one who says to us, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." And so we pray, thanking You for Your sure control, Your sovereignty over all things related to our faith. Help us to trust in You more and more as a result of hearing this message this afternoon. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's close our worship today by singing hymn number 419 together. Hymn number 419. I need Thee, precious Jesus.